people want to hear that and see where the Bible talks about it. Now let's just bow before the Lord and then we'll look into His Word. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful, too, that it's written in such a way that we have to be careful as we read it, because we sometimes gain misconcepts by not reading it correctly. So help us to appreciate how accurate Your Word is and how precise, and how You've given us the Holy Spirit as believers to teach us, to give us that discernment, that keenness that we need in the Word. So we're thankful we depend on Him and that He is the ultimate teacher. Now bless us together now, and then we'll thank Thee in Christ's blessed name. Amen. Now we're looking at the 17th chapter of Revelation, the mystery Babylon, and we found that that harlot woman actually pictures two different things. That harlot woman pictures an ecclesiastical system, a religious system made up of a lot of speckled birds and a hodgepodge of this and that, much like the World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches today, only worse, if that could be. We found also, if you look down at the 18th verse of the 17th chapter, that this woman also represents a city. A city. So the woman represents two things. She represents a religious a system, and she represents a city. But that's no problem. Remember, the seven heads on the beast that we saw in the third verse represent, according to the 9th and 10th verses, two things. It represents a geographical location. Now, that's where the city gets its geographical location from. Because of her relationship to this man, she gets her geographical location. The seven heads are seven mountains, and they're also seven kings or kingdoms. And so they represent several things. Now the problem that comes up is this. We've already seen it in the 13th chapter of Revelation, that at mid-trib this beast is going to set himself up and demand that the whole world worship him. And the question is, how can you have a religious system, an ecclesiastical system, and have a fellow that says he's going to be worshipped above all other gods? How can you have them coexisting? And so that would seem to contradict that this Babylon is destroyed under the seventh vial, and right at the end of the tribulation period. Well, you know, it's because most of these commentaries can't read, it seems. I'd like you to look at 2 Thessalonians, if you will, and notice that this man does allow other gods. He just wants to be the top god, you see. He does allow other gods. He just wants to be the top god. Now, people read this and seemingly can't understand it. If you look very carefully at 2 Thessalonians 2:4, you'll notice it doesn't say that he destroys or refuses that people should have other gods. It says that he opposes and exalts. In other words, he stands against and exalts himself above all that is called God, or all that is being worshipped, by the way, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. So he's not saying there aren't other gods. He's simply saying he wants to be the top god. Now, the reason we read Exodus 20 is because most people misread the first and second commandment. I want you to look back at Exodus 20. And I'm going to misread it because this is the way people have been taught it. It doesn't say it at all. I want to read the third verse of the Exodus 20. It's very similar. Now, I'm going to misread it the first time. And notice, it does not say this: thou shalt have no other gods but me alone. You see that? It doesn't say that at all. It says you won't have any other gods above my face in the Hebrew. Now, that's an idiom, and it's translated correctly here: before me, in preference to me. Now, you see, God knew the Jews could not contain the flesh completely. And there are two works of the flesh that God made provision for here. You see, one of the works of the flesh, if you look at Galatians 5, is idolatry. And people are prone to idolatry, even Christians. I know a man that's made this building an idol. He drove around it three times and said it made him feel real good when he was at outs with the people. You see? This building is no better than any other building. It's just where the church meets. We are the church. We are the temple of God. And so that was idolatry, making this building an idol. I know people that make their children an idol. I know people that make their job an idol, or their car an idol, or their home an idol. You see, because we're prone to idolatry. In Galatians 5 it says so, and God gave the law to people who could not contain the total works of the flesh, but they could to a degree. Now, if you look at Galatians 5, and I want you to see the two of the works of the flesh that would be involved, and you have it in the 20th verse, the 5th chapter of Galatians, idolatry, then the word witchcraft, which is religious superstitions, all those together, and then in the last word of that verse, heresy. Now, you put those three together, and everybody's going to have other gods, you see, if they're walking in the flesh. Now, all he told Israel, you're not to have any gods above me, before me. He didn't say you can't have any other gods. Please read that correctly. It doesn't say you cannot have any other gods but me. It's the little preposition al, above me. And it's the word face, really, above my face. Don't put any gods above me. That's what it says. You see, but they did. They would take Baal or Baalims and put them above the God. Right? It didn't say don't have but one God. Look at it. Read it. You'll find it also over in Deuteronomy, the same thing that you've had in Exodus 20. Deuteronomy 5 says exactly the same thing. You see, there's where you have the recapitulation or the retelling of the Ten Commandments, and it just says, thou shalt have no other gods in front of me, ahead of me, above me. It never says, I'm the only one, don't have anyone but me. Now, that's what people interpret, but you see, they can't read. And that's the same they do with 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, this guy doesn't say, you can't have other gods, but he says, I want to be the top one. I want to be the one that's the top of all others. And so there will be a place for this religious system along with the man that makes himself the top god. You see, that's religion. You have that in Roman Catholicism today. They have a lot of idols. They have their saints. What are they? Then they have their top god, Mary. Oh, she's the mother of the Redeemer, the co-redemptrix. See? So they allow other gods even under that system. They certainly do. So you read correctly when you read Scripture. It doesn't say, that commandment does not say, I'm the only God, there's no other God, you shouldn't have any other gods, don't have any other gods. It says, don't put any of the other gods in front of me. Now, God knew these Jews because they lived in the flesh. And nine of the commandments were given eight of the commandments were given to contain the flesh, with seven of them with the death penalty if they didn't. And that's how they learned the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, when they were carried out. But Solomon started not carrying it out because his daddy David didn't, because his daddy David did things that he didn't want to kill other people for because he did them. And that's the whole thing that was involved. The breakdown of the law. Now you see, it is possible to have this ecclesiastical system coexisting with another religious system where the man proclaims himself the top god. So there are those that say you can't have it. It doesn't exist, but it does exist. Revelation 17 makes it exist. And this harlot woman isn't destroyed until the end of the tribulation period. Now, there's a reason for it. Whenever you have several religions coexisting, one of them eventually is going to, because they're walking in the flesh, because they are in the flesh, one of them is going to get selfish. That's a work of the flesh. And when you get selfish, you want to be the top. You want to change things. You can't keep things the status quo if you are selfish. There's no way. You watch it with your children. You give your children each toys, but one of them wants the others. They're selfish. And you don't keep the status quo. You get an interruption of the status quo, and you get some turmoil. You see? It's always the way. Now, apparently, and we'll show you that when we get to the 19th chapter of Revelation, this harlot woman, this ecclesiastical system, is going to stir up a revolt because, you know, even if you have a world dictator, you're going to have people that will revolt with the proper motivation. You had, under Stalin, people that revolted, and you had your purges. You had under Mao people that revolted, and you had your purges, and Mao was supposed to have killed over 25 million Chinese. See? No matter how strong a dictator is, because you've got people that are motivated by the flesh, you're going to have revolt. And it seems like, as we look at it, and we will see it more when we get to the 19th chapter of Revelation, that this woman is going to stir up the revolt that will cause what we call, from a human point of view, the campaign of the great day of God Almighty. Now, we saw in the 16th chapter from the divine point of view that it was demons that got these armies together. But you see, demons can't just telephone and say, hey, let's get an army. They've got to use some motivation. And the motivation is going to be that apparently this woman becomes jealous. And that'll always be true. You have it even among Baptists. You put two Baptist churches on, and one on each corner, and they're going to start competing. That comes from zeal. And that happens. And you're going to have this competition going on right at the end. Now that's why in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation you have two things brought together here. At the time that, or very close to the time, that these 10 kings along, or be 7, 10 for identification, along with this beast, set themselves up so eventually they have to fight Christ when he comes back. It's at that point that they're going to destroy this woman. Now, I want you to look at a number of things in the 17th chapter of Revelation and notice very carefully something. We pointed it out before, but we want to look at it in a little more detail today. In the 13th verse, it tells you these 10 kings, which were represented by the 10 horns on the head of that beast in the 3rd verse. The 10 kings are going to have one mind. In other words, they're all going to think the same thing. Now, whenever you get in politics, when you get politicians of one mind, it's because they think they're going to get an advantage. That's always true. You watch it, the coming election, you're going to have all kinds of promises, and the reason the guy is promising it, he thinks it's going to give him an advantage over somebody else. Right? So politicians, whenever they do anything, it's always for their advantage, not yours. You think so? Look at your tax bill. All right? And look what they're trying to do to it in the future. That's not for your advantage. If you think so, start paying your tax to me. If you like paying taxes, I'll enjoy receiving it. All right? Now notice, they have one mind. So they think it's to their advantage to give their authority, the word power there is authority, and strength unto the beast. Now notice, that's what they think. They're saying, hey, as we sit down and look at it, here's a guy that's a real comer. He's going to be a real go-getter. And if we get behind him, it's going to be good for us. But look at the back of the scenes, down in the 17th verse, if you will. Now here's where you have the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You see, if you walked up to these 10 kings, why are you giving your authority away? They say, because we've thought it over, we're one mind in this, and we've thought it over, and we think it's best. But if you were to look at it from God's point of view, as we're going to do in the 17th verse, you'll see why they were all of one mind. And it says, God hath put it into their hearts to fulfill his will. Now you see, the heart is more than a mind. The heart is the emotions and your will. When it gets in your heart, you're going to do it. And we're not talking about this heart. The heart is your soul and spirit and your ego, your will, bulimia. Alright, once it gets there, you'll do it. And it's all in your head, by the way. The heart in Scripture is all in your head. It's not down here. Alright, this is just a pump. It doesn't think. Now notice, these guys are sitting there saying, boy, this is a good idea. We think we've got it figured out. We're going to do this. God says, sure. Because I put the thought in your head. And you latched onto it and you thought, hey, great! Now then, notice something. God has put it into their hearts to fulfill His will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast. Now that's exactly what it says up there in the 13th verse, only you're looking at it from a different point of view. 13th verse, you're looking at it from the man. Like, hey, we thought this up. We agree. We're one mind on it. Great! But God says, I put it into your mind, and it was my will that you agree. Now notice something here that we hadn't pointed out last time. To give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Now what are those words of God that should be fulfilled? There's nothing in the 17th chapter. Those words of God go back to what we were looking at in Daniel the last two Sundays. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Daniel 9. The words of God concerning these 10 kings. And the other horn that comes up among them. That's what it's talking about. Here's where it's referring to what God has prior said about these 10 kings. What God has prior said about what they would do. And so it goes back to the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. And many have said, you see, that this. Now notice what it says in the 14th verse. These 10 kings, actually 7 of them, we saw that back in Daniel. 3 of them will be snatched up by the roots, but they're still called 10 for identification. It's like after, if you read in the latter part of the Gospels, in the first part of Acts, it's going to call the 12 apostles, even though Judas Iscariot went and killed himself. They were really only 11, but to identify them, he called the 12. So it's just because that's the group they've been calling 12, so they call them 12. But there's really only going to be 7 of these kings to fight Christ when he comes back. And they don't gather together to fight Christ. They gather together to fight a revolt, to fight something else, and then Christ appears and they all look up and they all start fighting Christ. But they're going to be there. Notice the 14th verse. These shall make war with the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Turn back to the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation and you'll see who the Lamb is in the 6th and 7th verses. The Lamb is the Son of God. He's the one in the 5th verse called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He's the one who is Jesus Christ. That's who the Lamb is. And so they're going to make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them. Now we're going to look at that when we get to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. So they're going to be in existence when Christ comes back. 7 of them at least. And they're going to, their last act here of their volitional activity on earth is to try to fight against the Lamb. But they didn't start out to do that. You see, it happens that way. You start out to work and there's things that happen that you don't even end up to work. Your car stops somewhere along the way. You can't get it started. You can't get a ride. You don't end up at work. There are things that interrupt. They change. And the same thing is true here. These armies will gather together not to fight Christ. They'll gather together to fight one another. But when the common enemy occurs, then they'll fight him. But he's going to overcome them. Now notice what it says, and again read it right. It doesn't say there are not going to be other lords. There will be in the millennium. But he's going to be the Lord of other lords. See? You read this bumper sticker, Jesus is Lord. What does it mean? Doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. I know what it means to those who have it there. They mean that you've got to accept him as your master or you're not saved. It's lordship salvation, but they've got it all fouled up. Now notice what it says, for he is Lord of other lords. That's what it means. There will be other lords during the millennium, but he's going to be the top lord of other lords. And then it goes on to say, and he's the king of other kings. King of kings means that. There will be other kings during the millennium, and he will be the king over all the other kings. So don't read like you did the commandment. There's only one God. There shall never be any more than one God, so help me God. And God said this. He didn't. He said, don't have any other gods before me. Above my face. That's what it says in the Hebrew. And that's an idiom that doesn't mean much to us. In other words, don't put them in preference above me. Don't have them before me. And so there will be other lords during the millennium. He'll be the top lord. There it means master. And there will be other kings, but he'll be the top king during the millennium. After he overcomes these kings, then the millennium will be set up and he'll be there. Now notice, and they that are with him are called and elect. The word chosen, elect, are the same word. And faithful. Now this is talking about that army that'll come back with him. Those that come back as he comes back the second time to earth. They're spoken of, by the way, back in the Old Testament. The Old Testament knew both about the first and second coming of Christ. It knew at the second coming that saints would come back with him. But it never told you in the Old Testament how those saints got up to be with him to come back. That was the mystery. And that's what we call the rapture. And that's not his second coming. That's not part of his second coming. It isn't even a first part of his second coming. It is his first coming in the air and only coming. And it is not the same. But if you look back in Zechariah 14, the Old Testament talks about the second coming of Christ to earth, and that's not the rapture. And with him will come all of his saints, but it never told you, since the saints in the Old Testament went down to Sheol, how they get up there to come back. Well, it's not the same saints in the first place. In the second place, they're raptured saints that will come back with him. All right, and so you'll notice it says, very carefully, the fourth verse, his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is here on earth. It's outside of the city of Jerusalem. And then it says, down in the last part of the fifth verse, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. Now that's talking about these same people that he's talking about here. Only it's not Old Testament saints. They're mentioned in the Old Testament, but that's not Old Testament saints. You see? And so they're going to be here, and they're called elect, chosen, elect, same thing, same word. You see, if you choose something, there's two things to choose from. If you elect them out of something. Because in fact, the word elect means to elect out, ek-leg-o. And it's because God, in the decree, allowed the whole human race to fall in Adam. They're all doomed, they're all damned, they're all fallen, and he chooses some out. Therefore, there's no such thing as a dual predestination, as some present, or a predesting some to hell. It's not in Scripture, and certainly not. God allowed the whole human race to be doomed. That's why before you were saved, you were doomed. You were born doomed. You were born unsaved. You were born doomed. And that's the reason for it. All right, and so he says in this 17th chapter that the ones that come back with Christ are elect, and they're dependable. They're faithful. They're dependable. He can depend on them. And so they're faithful. And so you have the... Now in the 16th verse is the verse that causes that anomaly. Why? Why do they finally turn on this harlot woman? Why not turn on the harlot woman at the moment this guy makes himself to be a god? See, that's why the commentaries have a real problem here. And they try to put this either before the tribulation or before the great tribulation. No, according to the 16th chapter of Revelation, it comes of the seventh vial, which is at the very end of the great tribulation period. And the reason for it, these two religious systems coexist for a time until one gets selfish. And that's what causes the turmoil. That's what causes the problem. When they're not satisfied. Remember, for you as a Christian, it says godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, with contentment. Now, that's just the opposite of an unsaved person who's walking in the flesh. They're never contented. Why? Because they're selfish. And when you're selfish, you're never contented. You can't be. But the Christian who wants great gain, be godly. Let God live out through you and be content. That's great gain. You see, 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, tells you that. Right? But you see, the unsaved person never can arrive at that. They're never content. In fact, I can remember when I was in the engineering realm, they would point fun at somebody that seemed to be content because they say, he's not going anywhere. The minute you get content, you're not going anywhere. You're going to stay the same place. You've got to keep pushing. And when I said I was content, they looked at you and said, no hope for you, fella. You see? But for God, it says the Christian that's content, but godly, that's great gain. You don't have to look any further. So that's quite different, you see, than the unsaved. To the unsaved, you've got to keep pushing. You've got to keep pushing. You've got to keep wanting more. You've got to keep going. That's the man on the go. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Now notice, it doesn't tell you the details here, but we'll show you the details. Somebody, something is going to cause a revolt against this man's authority. It's his authority when he has the whole world at his knees. And somebody's going to cause a revolt. It's this religious system here. Now that's going to cause retaliation, and you see just the retaliation here. So if you look at the 16th verse, you'll see the retaliation. The 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the harlot, the whore. And they shall make her desolate and naked. Now they'll show her for what she is. Here, they're going to show what she is. She's not a real woman, so they're not going to take clothes off her. It's a religious system. And when you take all the clothes off a religious system to show it naked, it's showing it for what it is. You see? They're going to make her naked. Now, it's not a real woman. It's a system, a city. All right? And then they shall eat her flesh. Now, again, they can't eat something that doesn't exist. What do they mean, eat her flesh? Completely destroy her. Completely assimilate her. And burn her with fire. Now that last part we're going to see in the 18th chapter, because you see this is a religious system. They're going to destroy this religious system as completely as if they ate her up. But they're going to burn the city that this system epitomized. Two different things. And we're going to see that burning of the city in the 18th chapter. And so you're going to get a picture of that. Now remember, the woman pictures two things. A religious system. That's a nonentity. I mean, it's something intangible. You can't hold on to it. Grab it and cut it up. But it also represents a city. You can burn a city. And they will. We'll see it. The smoke going up in the 18th chapter. When smoke goes up, and remember, that's another little verse that's not in the Bible, but where there's smoke, there's fire. Well, it is in the Bible, by the way. It is in the Bible. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Somewhere. And you're going to see the smoke going up. Now then, when you have a religious system, sometimes there's another side to it. Let me give you an illustration. Chuck Smith, down in Santa Maria in California, he has what he calls a Baptist city. He bought a piece of ground, and he has a retirement home for old folks. He has jewelry stores and all kinds of shops, all run by Christians. And he has a church that has about 10,000 people attending that church. And he has a real business on the side. That church has become a commercial entity. That's why the government's getting a little antsy, you know, and wanting to charge taxes. They should. That jewelry shop is not a church activity. A retirement home for old folks, that's not a church activity. It makes money. You see? Now, even Baptists do it. But you can see it with the Episcopal Church. You can see it with the Roman Church, Sacred Heart Hospital, St. Vincent's Hospital. You see, a church has a religious entity can have another side, a commercial side to it. That's something that the church should stay out of. We as a church will never get into something commercial. If you want to be commercial as an individual, that's fine. That's up to you. But churches should never be in commerciality. It's not our business as a church to invest in the world. Now, a lot of churches have stocks and bonds. Remember, there was a church up at Wenatchee that lost several $1 million because they had a guy invest in diamonds, supposedly. It was a charismatic church, and they had a lot of surplus money. And they invested it in diamonds because they thought, and the guy absconded with it. And about 6 months, 8 months ago, you had it in the newspaper. All right? Now, a church shouldn't be doing that. The church's business is not to invest in the world to make money. But churches do. And religious groups do. You remember a little city called Antelope? Which doesn't exist except in name only now, because the occupants of that city that started the city and incorporated the city or tried to incorporate it, all of them are gone except those that got hooked, couldn't sell their property.